This is our fifth lesson in this series of six. We got one more next week, and then we move to a new series. But as Adam mentioned, our theme for this 6 weeks is Transform My Life in God's Kingdom. These lessons are from the Matthew chapter 6 we were in for the first four, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 7 for this one. And next week, this last part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached or taught, however you want to say it. He was teaching his disciples. He was teaching his followers. He wasn't talking about how to enter the kingdom of God. He was talking about how to live in the kingdom of God. And so he was spelling out his expectations for his disciples, for his followers. And he was teaching those that were saved that their lives ought to be different. Their lives ought to be transformed because they were part of his kingdom. And as I mentioned the last 4 weeks, every part of our life ought to be impacted by a relationship with Christ. When we get saved, all things pass away. Not some, but all things pass away, earth, and all things become, old things pass away, and all things become new. And so far we've talked about changes in four areas of our life. We've talked about being transformed in our worship, being transformed in our prayer, being transformed in our possessions, and being transformed in our plans. And this week we talk about being transformed in my actions. How I, as Adam talked about, look at other people, how I measure myself against them, how I measure them. And the point of the lesson is that we should treat others the way that we are treated by God. We should treat others the way we're treated by God. Tolerance is a word that's used a lot in our culture today. Everybody wants everybody else to be tolerant. We want people, and all people want this, others to be tolerant of them, their opinions, their practices. Now, it's funny to me that some of the people that demand tolerance are some of the least tolerant people there are when it comes to positions that are opposite to theirs. But everybody wants tolerance, but we spend, and people in general, spend a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of energy judging one another. And so as Jesus was spelling out the standards for his disciples, as he was spelling out how their life should be transformed by being a member of his kingdom, he talked about how we look at other people. He talked about how we judge other people. And so that's where we start this morning, and then we're going to talk a little bit about prayer again. We've talked about it twice already in these lessons, but we're going to talk about it again today, and then we're going to end up with verse 12 today. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7, the scripture's in the book as well, but we'll start with verses 1 through 6 this morning for Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus, as he was teaching, said, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." So Jesus said in verse 1 there, judge not. Now, there's other verses in the Bible that tells us we ought to judge. There's other verses in the Bible that says we ought to examine things. We ought to look at things and form opinions about those things. And so this is not a general prohibition that says never ever is a Christian to judge. What Jesus is talking about here is harsh, critical fault-finding while ignoring your own sins. With the intent to judge others, to tear people down and to not build them up. Jesus says, if you do that, if you're harsh in your judgment, if the intent of your judgment is to tear people down, you are going to be judged in that same manner that ye judge. And that word, I don't think there's any more, Joe. I think we're out of them. Okay. That root word for judge or judgment means to evaluate, to analyze. And so Jesus says, what the way that you judge is the way that you're going to be judged. And then he says, for which with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. That word measure is standard. So the standard that you use to meet, that word means to you. So the standard that you use to judge other people, to evaluate them, to criticize them, if you will be the same standard that will be used to judge you. So, if you are harsh in your judgment, then expect harsh judgment in return. If your judgment is unfair, then expect unfair judgment in return. If your judgment is lacking in love, then the judgment that you get is going to be lacking in love. If your judgment contains no mercy, then the judgment that you get is probably not going to contain any mercy. If your judgment is mean-spirited, then you're going to be judged with a mean spirit. And again, if it's bent on destruction, if you're looking at people not to help them see a fault that they can fix and build themselves up, but it's just to tear down and to destroy that person, then you expect that same kind of judgment. If you are nitpicky in your judgment and you expect more from others than you do yourself, then expect that same kind of judgment. People are going to be nitpicky about you and they're going to expect more from you than they do themselves. And so Jesus is just saying, just don't judge in this critical, harsh, destructive fashion, because if you do, that's the same kind of judgment that's going to come back to you. Now, notice, he doesn't say who's going to extend that judgment to you or who's going to judge you in that way. Could be other people. We know that God is the final judge. And God's judgment is always fair. It's always full of love. It's always the intent to build up. But what Jesus was saying, as a member of my kingdom, as a member of my family, as part of the kingdom of God, here's my expectations for you. And just like all of Jesus' expectations for us, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be judged on our sin. We're going to be judged on, did we do what God wanted us to do? Did we run the race that he gave us to run? Did we live up to the expectations that he had for us? And so, to illustrate this, Jesus used an illustration. And we're going to talk about a couple illustrations this morning. But he used an illustration. He said, there's a guy that has a beam in his eye. Now, that word beam could be as big as that beam we put up back there to support the balcony. It's talking about a big piece of construction material. So just think of a beam that's a foot and a half, 2 foot wide or wide and maybe 24 inches tall. And if it's sticking out of your eye, it can't be very long or the weight would pull it out of your eye. So just think about that picture. A big piece of wood sticking in your eye. And then think about another person who has just a little sliver of wood in their eye. Maybe like a little splinter of wood. And so Jesus said, why beholdest, in other words, that word beholdest means to look at or toward, to detect. Why beholdest thou the little splinter or the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not, and that word considereth mean to give careful attention to, you're looking at it to learn or gain insight. So why are you looking at that little splinter in your brother's eye and you're ignoring that beam that is, or that big piece of wood that's in your own eye? And by the way, that word brother, it could mean any person that we're tied to, either by blood or association or ethnicity or nationality, some bind that ties us together. But probably more often than not, it's talking about the brothers and sisters that we have in Christ, those that are part of God's family like we are. And so Jesus is saying, so you're looking at another Christian, you're looking at a fellow believer, you're looking at somebody that's trying to be a disciple of Jesus Christ like you are, and you're looking at that little splinter that they have in their eye, and you're ignoring that big piece of wood, that beam that you have in your own eye. And Jesus is asking the question, why would you do that? That's not what I expect from one of my believers. That's not what I expect from one of my disciples. To look at a fellow Christian and to be judgmental about a little fault that they have in their life when you have some big faults in your life that need to be corrected before you judge another person. And so he says in verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother? So again, here's the picture. You're talking to a fellow Christian. You're talking to a fellow believer. You've got this big piece of lumber sticking out your eye. They got the little splinter. So you go up to the person that has a little splinter, and you say, Terry, let me pull that little splinter out of your eye when you can look at me and you can see this big hunk of wood sticking out my eye. What's the natural reaction? I mean, what's the natural reaction on Terry or anybody else's part? It's like Jesus said, you hypocrite. Why would you judge me? Why would you want to help me fix this little problem in my life? Of course, all of our problems in our own life we think are little. And God and Jesus is telling us, hey, well, let me get back to the point, though. To the point. Why would you want to help me solve this little problem, fix this little fault in my life, when what I see in your life far outweighs or is a whole lot bigger than what's in my life? And Jesus said, if you do that, if you go and try to help somebody without correcting the flaws in your life, what they're going to say? They're going to say, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. Why would you spend time worrying about this thing that I have in my life when there are bigger, more serious problems in your own life? And so Jesus said, that doesn't make common sense. It sure doesn't make spiritual sense. And so Jesus said, hey, look, take care of that beam that's in your own eye. Take care of those faults that are in your own life. Then you'll be able to see more clearly. Now, that those two words, more clearly, means to see through. Then you'll be able to see more clearly to help that fellow believer take out that little splinter, that little sliver of wood that's in their eye. To see through means to look, to be able to see what the root cause is of that problem, not to just see it on the surface, but to be able to see through that person and in seeing through, be more compassionate and be more sympathetic to what's causing that problem in their life. But that's what Jesus is saying. We need to, our judgment needs to start at home. Our judgment needs to start with ourselves. And again, if you can't fix something unless you know it's wrong. I mean, one of the things we say about helping a person receive Christ as their Savior is that, first of all, you've got to convince them they're a sinner. You've got to convince them that they've broken God's law. You've got to convince them that they're doing things displeasing to God. You can't make the case there's a penalty for sin unless you first make the case that they're a sinner. Bible. That's why we use verses from the book of Romans. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We compare ourselves to other people. And again, as we compare ourselves to other people, what's our natural tendency? We always look for a worse sinner than we are. We always look for somebody that, you know, that has bigger sins than we do, so that we can say, well, compared to them, I'm not much of a sinner. I'm pretty good. But God said, don't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to my glory. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. And the more we compare ourselves to Christ, the more we realize what a sinner we are. In fact, the closer we, even as a Christian, the closer that we get to Jesus in our quest to become like him, the more we realize how different and how far apart we are from him. And so you can't fix something until you know what's wrong. You can't help somebody get saved until you convince them a sinner. You can't fix something until you know that it's wrong. And so unless you realize there's a shortcoming in your life that needs to be fixed, then you won't work on it. That's why we need to stay in this book. That's why we need to stay in prayer. That's why we need to keep our hearts in tune with God so that he can talk to us. And I guarantee you, if you stay in this book, if you stay in prayer, if you keep your heart in tune with God, he will point out to you those things that we need to work on in our life. And by the way, I'm glad God doesn't, when we get saved, just dump everything on us at once. We would get discouraged. I remember when Debbie and I first got married and we bought our first house, there was a lot of things that she wanted done. And so I remember one day she gave me a list of 50 things. I mean, she had them numbered, one through 50. She said, these are all things we need to get done at this house. I said, man, we shouldn't have bought this house if there's this many things wrong with it. I was overwhelmed. I didn't know where to start. And so, we'd only been married a couple years. I said, could you just give me one or two things that I could work on? And then, you know, that way you can decide which are more important and which ones you want. I mean, I may start at number 26, and really number 2 is more important to you than number 26. I'll start at 26 because it's easier and I can get it done. But if that's not very important to you, tell me which ones are important. And so we worked out a plan. She decided to give me 3 things a week that I could work on. If I got done by Wednesday, she gave me 3 more things, but it was a lot more manageable than having a list of 50 things that I thought, I'll never get this done. I could get 3 things done, but not 50. I'm glad God works that same way with us. When we get saved, he doesn't give us everything that we need to change all at once. He gives us 1 or 2 things. Then he waits for our obedience in changing those 1 or 2 things, and then he'll give us another 1 or 2 things. That's called growing. That's called maturing. He knows us. He knows if he gave us all of them, we'd get discouraged. We wouldn't know where to start. But he gives us 1 or 2 things. He looks for our obedience, and then as we obey in that particular area, he'll point something out to us. And he will if we ask him, if we're obedient. Now, if he gives you 1 or 2 things and you don't work on those, he's probably not going to give you any more because he knows which ones are most important. He knows which one needs to be first. He knows which ones will cause your faith to grow. And so the things that God gives us to correct, to fix, to transform in our life, we'd be better off not ignoring him, but being obedient. Now, you know, you guys that are married, you know it's bad news to ignore your wife when she gives you a list of 1 or 2 things to do. It's just bad news. It affects your whole relationship. It's going to affect our relationship with God if we ignore what he tells us, if what he gives us to do. So again, we just need to be obedient. And so Jesus said, take out that beam that's in your eye, and then you'll be able to clearly see through and help that person that has a problem. And by the way, we are accountable to God for helping one another. One of the reasons that God puts us in a church, one of the reasons that instruction is in the book of Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is so that we can provoke and exhort one another to what? Good works. That's a responsibility that we have to other Christians. I mean, we're supposed to keep our eyes on each other. Again, not to just criticize and tear down, but we're supposed to keep our eyes on each other to encourage, to provoke. I have a sermon I preach every now and then. I entitled it, I'm Here to Irritate You. And I use that scripture from the book of Hebrews. That's part of a pastor's job, is to irritate you. to help provoke you to love in good works, to love more, to do more of what God wants you to do. Now, you have that responsibility to me. We have that responsibility to one another, to encourage, to provoke, to be more of what God wants us all to be. That's why we come. And you may not realize it. You may not say, I come so that the pastor and those other members can provoke me and irritate me and just get me all ticked off about stuff. I mean, nobody would say that. But if you step back and look at it, one of the reasons why you're here and one of the reasons why you come, yeah, you enjoy the fellowship and all that stuff. But and I've heard Brother Wayne testified was it Wednesday night when you shared your testimony? Sunday night when he was testifying. He made the statement about the church. He says, I'm growing. And that should be a desire of all of us. We ought to come to a church that helps us to grow, that causes us to grow, that motivates us to grow, that however you want to say it, provokes or irritates us to grow. Because if we're not growing, we're either stagnant or we're sliding back. And neither one is a good thing for a Christian. We ought to be moving forward. We ought to be becoming more like Christ. The time is short. Heaven is getting closer. We need to be more, becoming more and more like Jesus. And he's given us the Bible, and he's given us each other to help us achieve that, to help us do that. So Jesus said, don't judge to tear down. Don't judge, because if you do that, you're going to be judged the same way. And judgment starts with yourself. Look at what you need to fix. And if you're obedient, if you're fixing the things that God's pointing out to you, then you'll be able to better help those other people that you have a responsibility to. Now, notice what he says in verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. This verse is talking about discernment on the part of a Christian. It's talking about things that are holy, things that have been sanctified, things that have been set aside, things that have been separated to God. Places, things, people are declared to be holy either because God is in their presence or because they have been set aside for his service. Most of the time we associate holiness with purity. And purity is part of holiness because that's God's character. He is pure. But as a Christian, as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, we are to give the utmost respect and honor to those things that are holy, those things that have been set aside to God. And so God said, don't give that which is holy to dogs. Now, in Jesus' day, a dog wasn't that beloved pet, you know, that sits beside you in the seat of the car and lays on the foot of your bed. Dogs were scavengers. They ate from the garbage. If you called somebody a dog back in Jesus' day, it was not a compliment. You were being very unflattering to them. And he says, don't cast your pearls, and pearls represents anything of value, before swine, before pigs. Pigs were ritually unclean animals. They're filthy animals. They were not part of the Jewish diet. And it's foolish to give anything of value to a pig because they won't recognize the value of it. They'll trample it underfoot in the mud that they wallow in. And he says, and turn again and rend you, tear you to pieces. And so, in those two illustrations, the holy thing to the dogs and the pearls before swine, that which is holy and the pearls are talking about the same thing. They're talking about the things of God that deserve our respect and our honor. You don't give things that are valuable, that deserve honor, to dogs or pigs. And the dogs and the pigs are talking about this, about the same thing. They're talking about unbelievers, but not just any unbelievers. They're talking about unbelievers that have had plenty of opportunities to get saved, but have rejected it and treat the things of God with disregard and disrespect. Okay? So again, Jesus was making two points in this verse. He was saying, first of all, to us as Christians, to us as believers, you ought to respect and honor and hold in high regard those things that are holy. Okay? And then those people who don't do that, you witness to, but if they keep rejecting the gospel, then you move on. Doesn't mean that you give up on them. You keep praying for them, but you just don't keep going back and going back and going back if every time they curse and reject and cast aversion on the things of God. There are plenty of other people that need to hear the gospel that are going to be more receptive to it. Again, you keep praying that the Holy Spirit will soften that person's heart and take down some of the barriers that they're putting up to them receiving the gospel. But don't just keep taking that thing that's holy and valuable and throwing it to somebody that's going to tromp it under feet and come back and maybe rend you in pieces, in other words, attack you physically, as you present the gospel. Jesus says, don't do that. Move on. Again, keep praying for them. Don't give up on them. But don't fight with them. I mean, you're fighting with them is not going to cause them to receive Christ. It's probably going to drive them further away. But if they're not going to show any regard for the things of God, move on. Move on to somebody else. All right, we need to move on. Verse 7 of Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So, these verses are not only referring to the first verses in chapter 7, I think they're referring to the whole Sermon on the Mount. Again, Jesus was speaking to his followers. He was speaking to Christians. He was spelling out his expectations for them as they live as a member of the kingdom of God. If you haven't noticed, the standards that Jesus is setting out are high standards. He expects his followers to not only do what's right, but do it with the right motive. He expects his followers to have real relationships with other people, genuine relationships with other people. How can we, as his disciples and his followers, live up to those expectations? It takes more than just our human determination to do it. When we got saved by grace. We didn't get saved by cleaning up our act and good works. We got saved by saving grace. When we live as a disciple, we still need God's grace. We need his sustaining grace to help us live the kind of life that Christ wants us to live. And so, in these verses where Jesus says, ask and seek and knock, it's his way of saying, if you're going to get that grace to live the life that God wants you to live, to be the kind of disciple that Christ wants you to be, then you need to keep coming back to him in prayer, and you need to ask, you need to seek, and you need to knock. All of those verbs, ask, seek, knock, the tense that's used in the scripture is it's ongoing. And so Jesus is saying, you need to keep asking. You need to keep seeking. You need to keep knocking. You need to be persistent, because that's how you're going to get that grace that you need to live the kind of life that Jesus has spelled out here in the Sermon on the Mount. And again, that persistence represents the growing relationship we have with God. We're, as we keep coming back, we're learning more about Him. We're giving ourselves more to Him. And some think that the three verbs, ask, seek, and knock, they build in their intensity. So asking implies humility. It also implies a consciousness of need. I don't ask for something I don't know that I don't. If I don't know I need it, I won't ask for it. Let me say it like that, okay? And so it implies a need. It also implies humility, because when I ask, I'm going to somebody greater than I am to give me something that I can't obtain any other way. I'm going to God, who is bigger and greater than I am, with a need that I can't meet on my own, and I'm asking Him to give it to me. And I have the expectation that He's going to give it to me. And so I keep on asking. I keep on asking for that grace. I keep on asking for that power from God to live according to these standards that Jesus has spelled out. Now, the word seek is asking and acting. And so I not only ask God, but I do what I can do to get what I'm asking for. So, illustration, like a student that has an exam, a Christian student that has a test. And so he goes to God and asks for His help on the test. But then he acts. He studies the material in order to know as much as he can about the material so that he can prepare to take the test. So we ask God for the grace to live the Christian life, and then we stay in this book. We stay around other believers that are going to help us be accountable to them and encourage us to act in that way. And so we ask, we seek, and then we knock. Now, so knocking is asking, seeking, and then preserving or being persistent. Now, I know asking and seeking have part of that is being persistent in doing that, but knocking has a more overt reference to persistence, okay? I mean, if you're trying to get somebody's attention inside their house, you just don't go to them and knock once. You keep knocking. Especially if you know they're home. I can remember going out on visitation, going to a home of somebody that visited our church. And you probably, if you've gone on visitation, you've probably experienced this at least one time. You see the curtain move when you knock on the door. You know they're home, but they don't come to the door. I just like to keep knocking. Some people say, well, they don't want to see me, I'm just going to go away. I just like to keep knocking. I mean, I don't say it out loud, but I say it to myself. I know you're home, and I know if I keep knocking long enough, pretty soon you're going to get tired of me knocking, and you're going to come and answer the door. I did that one time, and a guy came to the door with a gun. I said, I think I have the wrong house. Even though he had just visited our church on Sunday and he recognized me and I recognized him, I said, I'm sorry I bothered you, and walked away. But anyhow, Jesus is saying, if you want the grace and the power, the ability to live the life that Jesus has spelled out here in the Sermon on the Mount, then you ask, you seek, you knock. And he that it says there in those verses, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. In verse 8, he repeats that promise. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh it shall be opened. Jesus says, you ask, you seek, you knock, and it'll be given to you, you'll find, and it'll be open. Now, he gives another illustration, okay? He gives, remember the illustration? You can't see to pull a little splinter out of somebody else's eye if you got to be, here's another one. He says, think about your earthly fathers. If a father has a child and comes to, and that child comes to his father and asks for a piece of bread, that father will give, if he's any kind of dad at all, will give him that piece of bread. He won't give him a stone. A stone may look like a piece of bread. It may have the same shape, but a stone has no nutritional value. And a father that cares for his child, I mean, bread was a staple part of the diet back in Jesus' day. And a child that asks for a piece of bread, a father that loves his child will just give him some bread. Jesus goes on. He says, if he asks for a piece of fish to go with his bread, fish was a common food in Jesus' day. The father, if a father cares for his child, he's not going to give him a serpent. He's not going to give him a snake. He's not going to give him something that may cause harm. And Jesus said, if your evil father, now again, when he uses the word evil, he's talking about the wickedness of man, the fact that all men are sinful, they have a sinful nature. If your evil father can give good gifts, those gifts that are required to sustain physical life, just think about what your father in heaven, who there's nothing evil about him, just think what your father in heaven can give to his children that ask him. And so Jesus again is making a point. Why wouldn't you keep asking? Why wouldn't you keep seeking? Why wouldn't you keep knocking? I mean, because you have a father in heaven that loves you. You have a father in heaven that cares for you. And he'll give you what you're asking for, what you're seeking, what you're knocking for. One of the things that God gives us is the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's part of God himself. He comes and takes residence up and lives in us. Holy Spirit will help us if we let him live the kind of life that Jesus spells out for his disciples, spells out for his children, if we'll let him. All right, verse 12, last verse this morning. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Many of folks know this verse as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Some people interpret this in a negative way. I don't want people to do bad things to me, so I won't do bad things to other people. If that's the way you interpret the verse, you could end up doing nothing for anybody, and in return, they would do nothing for you. But that's not what Jesus is. That's not what Jesus is saying that he wants his disciples to do. He says, "I want you to do good things for other people, and I want you to do it because that's how I've treated you. I want you to extend grace to other people because I've extended grace to you." I mean, we don't do it just further just to get back what we've given. That's not what Jesus is saying in this verse. He says, I want you to do good things for other people because you're one of my children. I want you to do good things for other people because you've experienced my grace. I want you to do good things for other people because you've experienced my love. Now, if you do those things, you're likely to get it back in return. And so, as you measure your actions toward other people, think about them this way. Would I want somebody else doing that to me? Or would I want somebody else doing that for me? If you wouldn't, don't do it. But if you would, go ahead and do it. Again, not to get it back, but to honor Christ and to reflect him, to show others that he's been good to you, and so you're being good to them. And Jesus ends, he says, ends that verse, for this is the law and the prophets. He says, this is what the Bible's all about. It's what the Bible's all about. Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. We love God, and as we love God, we love other people. And we do good things for other people. That's, Jesus says, that's my expectations for you as a disciple. I don't want you to just stand off and do nothing. I mean, you could keep the golden rule by doing nothing. You do nothing to other people, they'll do nothing for you. But Jesus said, that's not why I saved you. That's not why I put you in this world. I want you to do good works for other people. I want you to love other people. I want you to extend grace to other people like I've extended grace to you, like I've extended love to you, like I've worked good in your life. That's how other people are going to know that you're my disciples. If you love one another, that's a mark of a disciple. And again, that love is not just a feeling, it's an action. It's doing those good things for other people. And so Jesus said, hey, again, as he spells out here, don't be a judge. Don't tear down. Don't criticize just to tear down. Take care of the sins that you have in your own life first. And then you can help other people the way that I want you to help them. And you can't do this on your own. You can only do it in my power. And so you keep coming back. You keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. I'll help you. I'll give it to you. I'll help you find. And I'll open the door. And then as you interact with other people, judge your every action by what I want somebody doing this for me. And Jesus said, that's how I want you to live in this world. That's how I want the lives of my followers to be marked and characterized. All right, thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for today, for each one that's here. I pray for the ones that wanted to be here this morning but couldn't. Father, bless them. I pray that as we've heard your word this morning, you'd help it sink deep into our hearts and minds, that we wouldn't be just hearers this morning, but that we'd be doers. Father, we'd help our judgment to start with ourselves. Help us to take those things out of our life that are hindering us from helping other people. And then, Father, help us to be that help that you want us to be. I pray you'll go with us to the service that follows. I pray, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, that before we get done, they'll see their sin, they'll see their need for a Savior, and they'll come to Jesus and receive the gift of life that he offers to every person. Thank you for loving us, for letting us be here, for letting us live in this country whose birthday we celebrate tomorrow, for the freedom that we have to meet, have a Bible, open it, teach it, preach it, everything that you are going to allow us to do today. Thank you for that wonderful freedom that you've given to us. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you again for being here.